Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. There is an announcement to be read to the Bible college classes. I'm going to read that right away. It deals with the making of classes on tape. Approval to take any classes on tape this year has been drastically cut. The volume of students taking classes on tape has increased considerably beyond what the current tape library and tape system can manage. Therefore, no one may change to tape status after registration unless there is a chance of 3 weeks duration or a change in job that requires a student to be working during that class hour. Attendance in class should always have priority in a student's schedule. Only a certain number of absences are permitted to be made up without penalty to the student's grade, that is, 3/15 of the class. After that number of absences have been made up, further classes missed and made up will result in a grade drop according to the number made up. This is to discourage students from missing classes or making themselves tape students without permission from the administration to do so. Teachers will be marking the rule books to ensure that students are penalized for excessive absence. Who has not had this read to them before? All right. Okay, I noticed the fear of the Lord fell over the class, so I figured the work had already been done. Okay. All right, chapter 2. God is making the point real clear that when he comes back again, it's going to be to put down pride. And we notice in verse 20 that the idols of silver and gold are going to be thrown where they're going to be properly appreciated. And that is to the moles and the bats. The moles and the bats both dwell in darkness. They're in the caves and in the ground. Like in verse 19, it talked about where they would want to hide themselves, go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth. And as these people worshipped the silver and gold idols, they became like what they worshipped. And that's always the way it is. You become like the thing that you worship. And when you worship what you worship cannot see and cannot hear, then that's where you end up. You cannot see and you cannot hear. You cannot feel, you cannot speak. And now seeing their insanity of idolatry, they throw these idols away. They throw them totally away into places of darkness. And that's exactly what you and I should do now. And verse 21, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Again, we see that they're at that point they want the most powerful, the strongest, the most stable thing that they can find to hide them, and that's the rocks. The rocks, the most solid thing around. And it shows their desperation to find something similar to the living God, who is the rock. They're trying to find something as similar as they can in hopes of safety. And yet, believe me, nothing will hide them in that day. They'll be exposed by the power of God. It's hard for us to relate to it now. But brethren, when the presence of God causes the mountains to melt down, boy, in that day you're going to try to find something as big as you can, something as safe and as powerful as you can. It's interesting that in the midst of a nuclear war, nuclear attack, whatever, your safety is getting down into the ground. Your safety is getting out from where any nuclear fallout can fall upon you, and where any blast rays could affect you in the initial impact, and down into the dirt, down under the ground is the safest place, down someplace where the earth can absorb all that would be thrown at you at that point. Verse 22. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Now this is an amazing thing. It's been going on here now for about 10 verses or so. God has been exposing his hatred towards pride and how he's going to bring it down. It is coming. And now Isaiah throws in, or the Holy Spirit throws in, a exhortation. When you see how God is going to relate to pride, brethren, there's certain things you need to do. Cease ye from man. Really, the root of all pride is in man. And it's in man's view of other men and in man's view of himself. And there's a perpetration of pride that's coming because of man's exaltation of himself. The root of pride is in viewing others and how they view you. We find in secular humanism that the standard of all things is man. Cease ye from man. Whereas the secular humanist says, worship man, essentially. Worship man in his intellect. Worship man in his own choices. A neighbor of mine that I've witnessed to quite a bit, his God is the fact that he has a will and he can choose. That's what it comes right down to. He didn't believe that. He was trying to exalt a supreme power. He was born again at one time. But in his pride, he was exalting himself. And I showed him that that's what he was worshiping. I said, you're just worshiping your will, that's all. The ability that God gave you to choose is what you're worshiping as God. Because what he was saying is that the fact that I can choose and I can, exalt, this being, the being was himself. That's what he was exalting. Taking in his own insanity. Insanity to worship yourself. The fact that you're created to worship the creation, and let alone yourself, bad enough to worship a golden cow, but it's even worse to worship yourself. But that's exactly what the spirit of the age is doing. So it's causing. Aren't gurus going around and demanding worship? And aren't people giving it to them? And aren't they exalting their very followers and filling them with pride, saying that God is in you? Okay, this thing is getting bad. And it's sweeping the nation. And transcendental meditation, what does it do? It opens you up to find what? Yourself, right? To find yourself. And who's going to be yourself? All these demons masquerading inside. Total deception. When God says, cease ye from man, that undercuts this whole system. That's what it undercuts. It undercuts the whole thing. Because this whole thing is the exaltation of man. To cease from man. Pride comes from a special regard of other men and a special regard of yourself above and beyond what you should think. And pride, the fear of man, is a beginning of folly, and it's also a great snare, Proverbs 29:25. The opposite of it is to trust in the Lord with all your heart and you shall be safe. There's many, many scriptures that talk about ceasing from man. And about turning from man and not trusting in man and not leaning upon the arm of flesh. In Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4. Jeremiah 17, 5. Lean not on the arm of flesh. Psalm 56, 4. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Fear not man. Trust in the Lord. To fear man is to substitute the fear of God and put the honor of God upon a creation. And the problem with this creation is his breath is in his nostrils. That's what it says here in verse 22. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. What does this mean? What is it referring to? In other words, what it's saying is that it's given by God and it's not his own. It's given by God and it's not his own. Try taking a deep enough breath so you never have to breathe again. Now, your breath is in your nostrils. It can't stay in your lungs. It can't stay inside of you, brother. You are dependent, constantly dependent. What a proof of our fallibility. What a proof of our finiteness. If we go for, if we were to just pinch everybody's nose off and close everybody's mouth, give us about 3 minutes and we'll all be done kicking and lying there dead. Be all she wrote, And if no more air comes in, that'll be the end of it all. The breath comes and it goes. Comes and it goes. And one day it won't come. It's just going to go. And that'll be the end of it. I'll never breathe again. The breath is in the nostrils. It's transitory. It's not stationary. It points out how weak man is. Now you see, God breathed into man the breath of life. And God is life. But notice how he gave that life. He kind of put us on a string. He just kind of put us on a string, like a spider that we caught walking through the woods just yesterday, hanging right out in front, pinch off the thread and you kind of flee with him, you know. And he tries to call off your hands, you just bounce him a little bit, down he goes. Then you get tired of playing with him, let him go on the ground, and it's all over.
That's not mean. They're just spiders.
Billions of them everywhere. And I don't care how many you kill or how much DDT you spray around here, whatever, there's still going to be billions more. They're everywhere. That's what man is. He's just on the string. Yes?
It's interesting that Bhagwan guy in Oregon.
Yeah?
He got kicked out of India because his name Bhagwan means God. And they kicked him out of India.
Oh, is that right?
That's
how he came to America. We're smarter than those in India. Oh, I tell you, just so sad. It shows you the corruptness of the society. It shows you how corrupt and how much the church has failed this nation. How the church has been won by the world instead of the world won by the church. And then this last phrase, for wherein is he to be accounted of? More literally, at what is he estimated? At what is he estimated? And in the Hebrew, this word estimated combines the ideas of that which is actual and necessary and that which is possible. And so as an estimation, what is he actually worth and what is he possibly worth? What is his potential? And the point, the idea is, look at him. At what is he estimated? Look at man's track record. Pretty lousy. Look at what he's done without God. Totally base. Worse than base. And every civilization has corrupted itself. Every single one, including Israel's. Every nation has corrupted itself, including Israel. And America is corrupting itself. We've become a blessed nation and we've turned it on ourselves. Now we're living without the fear of God in this nation. Fear of God should be taught from the Senate, should be taught from the House, it should be taught from the, it's being taught from the President right now, to a certain extent anyway. And it should be taught by the judges. There should be a fear of God on this land. Acknowledging that God is the good giver of all good things. But there isn't. Not at all. Man is being exalted. In Psalms 49, verses 15 and 16, we see that man is altogether lighter than vanity, both the rich man and the mean man, the lowly man. In Psalms chapter 8 and verse 4, what is man that thou takest account of him? You know, man is nothing. I tell you, that is a revelation that you've got to get. And if you don't have it, you're going to be there right at the second coming, along with the rest, you know, if we live that long. And that's the truth. You'll be living through all of that, maybe. I mean, if you make it through the plagues, you're going to be there to see the Lord come. Be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. I don't believe for a minute that any of us are, but I'm just speaking, you know, as the facts are. And it's very possible that there'll be those that are going to live now today to see the second coming of Jesus Christ, and they're going to be hiding in the rocks, hiding in the holes of the earth. Okay, it scares me. It scares me. I don't know why, but just lately a fear of God has been coming on my life. And I'm afraid. I'm afraid of pride. It scares me. It really does, because it's so destructive. And see, the sad part about it is I know I've got pride. And that's scary. It really is. It's gonna ruin everything. It'll just ruin everything. Pride will destroy everything. Anything it touches, it hurts, and it destroys and wounds. And that's the thing that this world is bringing man into, the worship of man. And all of us lived in schools where we got taught it. You know, probably anyway. Public schools. All right, chapter 2, 3 of it. This is all part of the same prophecy, as you recall, chapters 2 through 4. And notice it starts with the word for. So having exposed now what man's going to come to at the Lord's coming, he says this, for behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Now, Isaiah is beginning to expose what Judah is going to come to. And it's because they have exalted man, God is going to bring them into judgment. And so we see here prophecy of the destruction of Judah way ahead of time. And showing how they're going to be humbled down. And they're going to come under siege. And it's mainly looking at the destruction under Nebuchadnezzar, beginning at 606 B.C. And then we'll also see in it the picture of the destruction of Judah under Titus, the general under Vespasian, the emperor, in 70 A.D. And finally, we'll also see pictures of Judah under the Antichrist system and its siege against Judah at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. Now, why would God speak this to Judah now? She's prosperous. She's doing well. It's because she's heading down that road already. And thank God he speaks well ahead of time. He speaks well ahead of time to warn the people of God. There have been many prophecies going ahead about this nation and how it's going to come under judgment. But I'm telling you, they're going to get thick when it gets closer. They're going to get thicker and thicker. There's going to be a lot more prophecies about the judgment against this nation. Just like we see them, we're going to see that the prophesying of Isaiah here is also coinciding with Micah. And Micah never lived to see the final destruction of Judah. Well, of course, Isaiah didn't either. But they were all prophesying, and that's well over 100 years ahead of time, see? Okay. Now, he's called the Lord Yahweh of hosts. Lord here is Adon, means master. Speaks of a supreme power and an authority. And then he is Yahweh of hosts. That is that self-existent one, that covenant keeper who is over the armies of armies. If you think the armies on earth are something, brethren, one angel put them to flight. I mean, one angel could come down with such great power, he'll just walk right through all the nuclear blasts and everything else and just wipe them all out. You know, he'd be like the neutron bomb and just kind of just lay them all low and that'd be the end of it. And he doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah. He doth. It's the present tense. It's happening now. He is. It's almost like Isaiah is watching it happen. And you know, God does this to put fear in the hearts of those that will listen. Because it's true. It's real. It's real. Judgment is real. Though you don't live to see it happen upon the nation, yet the judgment on your life is real. And so if God can bring the impact of that judgment to your life so you repent, that's the way it should be. And that's the truth of the matter. See? And so it's as if Isaiah is seeing it happen right now. And what does he take away from Jerusalem and from Judah? The stay and the staff. The stay and the staff. Or it's the supporter and the means of support. And actually what it is in the Hebrew, it's the same word, only one is in the masculine gender and one is in the feminine gender. And it does change the meaning somewhat. And so, as I mentioned, the translation would be supporter and means of support. The supporter and the means of support. And then it says, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Now, the whole stay just means support. The support of bread and the support of water. Do you know that life walks on the support of bread? On the support of bread, again showing our finiteness. We can't go very long without food. We're really weak. We're really dependent. The situation is also brought forth by Micah in Micah chapter 2 and verse 4. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Let me read it. In that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he has divided our fields. Therefore thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. So the fields are going to be totally destroyed. And that's exactly what happened under both sieges. Both the siege of Nebuchadnezzar and the siege of Titus. All the fields were destroyed. There was no food in the country. There was no ability. And they began to starve. And there were thousands and thousands under Nebuchadnezzar that starved to death. And there were tens of thousands under Titus that starved to death. And it was it is probable that over 100,000 just died by starvation under the siege of Titus. And killed in that way. Horrible, horrible, horrible thing. And you recall also that Samaria in northern Israel, they were under the siege that they had. It was so bad that they were eating the children and so forth. Horrible thing. Evidently it didn't come to that in Judah that we know of. So God is going to remove their supports. And he's going to remove daily necessities. And he's also going to remove man. And that's what we're going to see in verse 2. He's going to remove their daily necessities, but he's going to remove man too. Verse 2, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient. Now here they're heroes. In fact, mighty man could also be translated heroes. The heroes. and the man of war, that is, the mighty man, and the judge, and the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient. So those that are the leaders, the mighty ones, the one they were trusting in, are all going to be destroyed. And the judges won't be there, the ones that they've gotten counsel from. They're not going to be there anymore. Now this word prudent is the same Hebrew word that's often translated soothsayer. And so God may be pointing to a group of people in the nation that were using divination. They were divining the future, trying to get the answers from their familiar spirits. And of course, the ancient is the man of age that is supposedly supposed to have wisdom, but he's gone too. Verse 3, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. These are all men exalted by man. See, again here, we see a God's taking away one of their problems, and that is trusting in man. Now, if the captain of 50 is taken, that presupposes that the destruction is so thorough that there are not even groups of 50 soldiers left. They're just totally destroyed. There are hardly any left. And the fulfillment of this is seen in 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 14 through 16. I'm just going to read it to you quickly because we'll be referring to it from time to time. 2 Kings 24, 14 through 16. This is the siege under Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 11, he came against the city, Nebuchadnezzar did, of Babylon, and his servants did besiege it. And then he took Jehoiakim. He carried out the treasures of the house, cut in pieces all the vessels of gold, verse 14. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths, none remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000. All who were strong and apt for war. Even then the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So he really wiped out the nation, and they had all the mighty men taken away. Now, this also could be figurative and apply to periods of judgment before this, and it can also apply to the United States. And that is taking away the strength for war, you know, the heart to do battle. And you see, God's taking that away from the United States. There's not the strength to do battle. It's two fingers in the air, you know. And there's also not the wisdom, the counselors. You know, the wonderful wisdom of this country is selling it down the river. And all our wisdom, we give away Panama Canal. You know what I mean? That, you know, you just wonder. You really have to wonder. Gave away Panama Canal. What's clicking up there anyway? See, lost to Vietnam. Backward. Poor, communist, destroyed nation, lost the battle. I mean, it just doesn't even make sense. Anyway, verse 4, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And that's exactly what people were saying when Carter was in office. Say one thing and do exactly an opposite. Smile and say, I'm born again, and work for the devil. And it shows the state of the nation. In opposition to mighty men and ancients, now it's women and babies. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 16, it says, woe to the land when children rule over you and women are your counselors and so forth. Woe to you. Because the women and the children, they're more subject to whims, lack of wisdom, youthful lusts. It'll bring the nation into total chaos and malfunction. And it's interesting that after this time and getting closer to the destruction of Judah, Ahaz, he took the throne at the age of 20. Manasseh took the throne at the age of 12. And both of them didn't do much good to the nation. They're pretty young. All right, verse 5. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. In other words, we see here rebellion, anarchy, and irreverence. And it's the result of youthful leaders, those that do not have the wisdom of God. They have forgotten the mandate of Leviticus 19 and verse 32, that you give honor unto the hoary head and you rise in his presence. And I have to admit that this is a picture not only of this nation, becoming the picture of this nation, but it's also becoming the picture of Christianity. And we've seen, for instance, in the charismatic movement that the older, more mature Pentecostal brethren have been kind of put to the side, and the young Hollywood, newly saved, you know, are put into the limelight and chosen as the leaders of God's people. And it's created a lot of problems. You have to thank God for those that have zeal and have a desire to step out and move for God. But because of the modern charismatics refusing the counsel of the older Pentecostals and refusing to accept light from those that have been in the way longer, it's created a lot of problems and disrepute to the charismatic move. Yes, sir? Yes, the rights, you know, and of course there's a pride that's right in that. My rights, rights of the people. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if nothing else were to point out the truth of the seven church ages being ages of history, that would right there, Laodicea, rights of the people, Decaia, rights, Laos, people, rights of the people, people's rights. It's amazing. That's exactly the age we're living in. You know, criminals' rights, women's rights, children's rights. There's nations that have gone before us in that. And right now in Sweden, you know, back where Otomi and Michael are, you can't spank the children under threat of law and jail and fining. And you cannot, children can actually divorce their parents. Children can take their parents to court. I mean, you know, you have to kind of groan and wonder what in the world is going on. I mean, parents that raise up their children know there's no case to do that. In fact, teenagers, they're just like, it's like they're going through their second toddlerhood. They really do. They really do. They're really in that stage, you know. And of course, you're walking in the Spirit and whatnot, you quickly come through it, but particularly the early teens. And yet they're the ones, you know, that are going to be divorcing their parents. And, you know, it's really ridiculous. It really is. And so, and there are many parents that have already advocated their position. Many have never had it. And the kids rule, you know. And like Brother Fred Lankford was saying, when he worked in plumbing, he said over half of the houses he came into, over half of the houses, there was splitting up with young people, and oftentimes, I mean, the young people just totally rebellious to their parents, and oftentimes they'd have live-ins right in there. So instead of the child leaving home to go live with somebody else, you know, I mean, about the opposite sex. They just have to invite him into their home. They just live there under parents. And he said, I was often among the richer homes, he'd find this. Some guy at 17 years old have a girl living with him, 16. Amazing. I mean, totally, you know, what? He can't, you know, this is a dream. Somebody shake me, wake me up, you know, this isn't true. It's sad, it really is. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, don't put a novice into office of authority in the church, because being lifted up by pride become a snare of the devil. But anyway, that's what prophesied was going to happen to Judah and Jerusalem. And I'm telling you, it's talking about the United States. Verse 6. Whether a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. Now, really, this did happen, too. After Jehoiakim, the father of Jehoiakim, or Jeconias, after he was taken by Babylon, there was a three-month reprieve that they had there, in which the people, being under ruin, instead of submitting to Babylon, shouted and said, let's make Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, lord and ruler over us. And he had 3 months. Babylon came in and says, you guys, you know, and he just really stomped him that time. And that's when he took them all captive, took them all back to Babylon. They wouldn't learn their lesson. See? And you know what this sounds like, though? This sounds like what's going to happen at the end of time under the Antichrist. Just exactly. Because according to the prophecies and according to the judgments of God, I am quite sure, I may be wrong, but I'm quite sure that America is not going to fall under a nuclear exchange or some conventional war exchange, but it's going to fall by inner corruption and then by probably economic collapse, probably possibly with military blackmail involved. And it's going to bring this nation down to ruin. And there's going to be inner turmoil, just like when the lights went out in New York. It's going to erupt all over this nation. This nation is going to eat itself alive. When it does that, what comes out of the ashes is going to cry out and try to find some world ruler saying, will you please take control over this ruin? Please take control over this mess. Enter in the Antichrist. Enter in the Antichrist. And notice what it says. A man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be our ruler. A brother shall take hold of the brother of his house, the house of his father. And so one brother takes another brother in a family. And this points out, number one, that there are very few people left. Because it's even within one family that they're going to try to find a ruler. And secondly, we see that they're not asking, they're commanding. Thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler. They're commanding. Thirdly, we see that, first of all, this word clothing is the Hebrew word for the garment of the poor. And it shows that everybody else had even less than that. I mean, it's going to be a sad plight. A sad plight. And fourthly, we see it's a ruin. And this ruin means an overthrown mass. An overthrown mass. And so it's a total destruction that is going to accompany that nation. And Jehoiakim will step in and he'll do his thing, but brother, it won't be for long, and there'll be a final takeover, captivity. That's exactly what's going to happen in America, in my opinion. And in that day, verse 7, and in that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for my house is neither bread nor clothing, make me not a ruler of the people. Now in that day he shall swear, he shall enter into a solemn oath, I am not the healer, or literally, I'm not the binder. I'm not the one who can bind up. If you remember, in chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, there's the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up. There's nobody to bind up. They try to command somebody to bind up, and he says, I'm no binder. In other words, I'm not going to bind up your wounds. God's going to bring it down to where it's going to be obvious that you cannot trust in man. No man has the bread or the clothing needed by Judah. No man is going to be able to answer their needs. And it's very strong in the Hebrew. You shall not appoint me. It sounds like, make me not a ruler. Kind of like, please don't make me a ruler. But in the Hebrew it's, you shall not appoint me. Now notice, a king is not mentioned. They use the term ruler, which could even apply like to a judge in Israel or whatever. They don't mention the word king. The people hate authority. They hate it. And yet they see the need. And it applies more to what would happen if there was a police state that was raised up. And they're in total fear and total chaos. They just want anybody just to take control. Just anybody to take control. And as I said, man cannot do it, so enter in Antichrist. He exalts himself as one savior of the world. And the people will hail him as Messiah. He is one we've been waiting for. And there's already a cry. I mean, it's becoming more public all the time. A cry for a healer of the world. And not just a healer of the nation. See, that's outmoded. It's no longer the nation. It's the world. Now, Reagan is still hanging on, and he's still bringing forth patriotic messages, still stirring the hearts of many Americans. But there is an underground current of one world government that's been foisted on, and many of the young people that are in college now have been brought up in it, brainwashed, accepted totally, and they're willing to submit. Verse 8, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. Now the word ruined here is literally stumbled. For Jerusalem is stumbled and Judah is fallen. And usually it starts with Judah and then Jerusalem. Usually, you know, you see in the prophecy it mentions Judah first and then Jerusalem. Well, here it mentions Jerusalem first. When Jerusalem stumbles, brother, Judah falls. When those that are close to the heart of God, when those that are the chief ones, when they stumble, brethren, it hurts the whole church. When the standard of righteousness falls, all those that are hanging on the fringes, they fall. Caused all of Judah to fall. And of course, that's true politically. When the leaders fall, the chief ones fall, then of course the nation will fall. And it's because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. What they say and what they do. They were speaking wickedness and they were following it through. And then it says, to provoke the eyes of his glory. Now, that's kind of a frightening thing. The glorious eyes, as the Hebrew says. You know, it's bad enough to speak wicked. It's bad enough to do wicked. But it's worse if you do it right in front of those glorious eyes. This word provoke here has the idea of opposing or fighting. They're fighting before his eyes. And you know, the eyes are the window of the soul. These are those same eyes that you see in the book of Revelation. They're the eyes of fire in the Son of Man, Revelation chapter 1. And I believe it's, I don't have the verse down, but I believe it's verse like 16 to 18, somewhere in there. The eyes of fire. God's glory is seen in his eyes. In his eyes that are fiery and full of magnificence. And what did they end up doing? They ended up opposing those eyes. Brethren, whenever those eyes shine on you and I, we hopefully will melt and come under submission. But the world didn't. Verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. The show of their countenance, in other words, their faces were not repentant. Their face corresponded to their inner character. They were boastful in their sin. It's like in Sodom. They did not hide it or repent. When the men came into Sodom, the angels, that is, to visit Lot, they were openly wanting to commit homosexual deeds, sodomy, with those men right out in the streets. Right out in the streets. No repentance, no shame, but rather boasting in their sin. This is the same reason that God mentions judgment would come upon them through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2, 34 to 36. They had come to the point where they no longer hid their sin, but they made it a boast. And I tell you, brethren, let's look at what's going on around us. Homosexuality, which according to Romans chapter 1 is considered the basest of sin. The basest of sin. When you've got to that point, you're not only going after lust, you're corrupted and deceived, and your mind is blown. I mean, you are totally weirdo. Weirdo. It's one thing to lust after a man, to lust after a woman, because there is a lust there. There is a desire. And to go beyond that desire. But it's another thing for a man to lust after a man. I mean, that just doesn't compute. I think it's just nowhere there. I concur with Brother Don. It's just so hard. It's hard for my mind even to compute that thing. And I witnessed to a homosexual one time, and it was just so hard to compute. I felt such a pity for the guy. I just show him the scripture and try to show him the heart of God and the love of God for him and everything. Now you want to lay hands on him and cast out that demon. There's a demon. But instead of being ashamed, it's a boast. It's a boast. Proud. I'm homosexual. I'm gay. And it's happening around the nation. And as Pastor Don said, he said, you know, he knew it was going to get bad, but he honestly never thought that would happen. That one just took him total by surprise. He knew the sin was going to get worse and worse, but that particular one became a boast in the nation. I mean, it's just like, what? And punk rockers, their boast is in the way they look, you know. And they look like something from somewhere else, other than another planet. And yet inside there is a soul of somebody that's crying out. They don't know what they're doing. They're just totally deceived. Well, this is exactly how it's being described right here. It's the same thing being described that was going on in Jude and Jerusalem at a time when the nation was flourishing. Also put down in Jude verse 13, their ungodly deeds that the ungodly committed that they would not repent of. Yes, sir.
I just heard on the radio this morning on this medical report that they think they found that alcoholism and homosexuality is now a genetic, you inherit it. And my thought was about the matter, though. I was thinking, do you think that it's possible that God, you know how like you become what you worship, like you said? I mean, that's a pattern in life. You see it. People do things, they become certain things, that there's certain things that God allows to change within, even though he had designed our body certain ways, that he would allow, when you set yourself to a sin like that, that he will allow your body to become just exactly like that. I've seen, there's a lot of things I was just thinking about, but that one struck me real strong this morning. Mm. And I think about that. But you know what I'm saying is that when you're in a certain environment, that it's kind of like, not, pardon the word, but it's kind of evolutionary. you know, it kind of, like when you're part of a crowd, you become like them. And well, there is physical things that I've seen do like that, and there's kind of evidence that way.
Well, let me say this: there are no glands of homosexuality. The only genetic makeup where those things are is in the mind, and there's no new genetic. I mean, there's no. We're not talking about any. What animals have instinct? There's no instinct.
Right. Well, they were calling it a hormone.
Yes.
A change of hormones. Some people have different hormones that make them tend to be homosexual. Is what they were saying.
Oh, I see. In other words, a male that's got a lot of female hormones or something like that?
Well, they don't react to female hormones.
Yeah.
That was the big deal. They did research and they weren't reacting to the female hormones the same way that heterosexual male were. Well, of course they're not. You know, I mean, it's obvious. And yet they would react with other male hormones, you know, or something like that. They did this research on.
Okay, well, the hormones are still there.
Yeah.
If they're a male, the hormones are there, see? And so what we're talking about is just like... reactions to other stimuli, you know, within your body that might be hormonally secreted or whatever. If there's no reaction, then there's something going on. They're gonna try to do everything they can to legalize it. Try to do everything they can to make it okay, you know, and so forth. The fact of it is that there are no glands of homosexuality.
Right.
There are no hormones of homosexuality.
The pride in the man wants to justify.
And it is true that there are rare cases where there have been people, and this is a case where there have been females born with male genitals, and but what they've done, because the person was female, what they've done is they have performed operations. You know, now I have to admit, now that's a rare, it's very rare, and it's a very unusual thing. And there are, you know, and male and female do have different. Balance of the male and female hormone, because every male has female hormone and every female has male hormone, but it's in a different balance, totally different balance, and it's the way God has created it. And so, you know, they'll try to make an issue out of that, but nonetheless the case is still such that even if there's a woman that is, you know, maybe grows a lot more hair and has more male hormone in her and is built stockier and that sort of thing, she's still a female and she still can be happily married and still be just as submissive to her husband. And that's been seen over the centuries. That's been seen over the ages. And so they'll do everything they can to try to do that, just like with alcoholism. You know? And there are points. Some have said, well, you know, the Indians were always really subject to it and just had no power in it. Well, remember also who they worshipped and for how long they worshipped him. And I read a study one time where they did say that the body systems, some body systems have a greater craving after carbohydrate and after the sugars that you find a great concentration of in alcohol. You know, you've heard of the beer belly, and there's a tremendous amount of sugars and so forth. And they have certain cravings. Well, they should be eating chocolate like crazy or you know, sugar like crazy, see? Why does it have to be alcohol? See, and it may be that the devil uses that. He'll use anything he can. He'll use anything he can. And it is absolutely true that body metabolisms are different. And there are some people that they can eat a lot more and have to than other people, and they won't ever gain any weight because their metabolism is so high. But they can get that carbohydrate in meat and potatoes and other things, see? And so, every case, I see this, the same thing with, there have been people, you know, no joke, there have been people that have come against demons of chocolate because they were addicted. You know, they were addicted. And there was a lust, and it was driving them, and it was hurting their body. You know, it was way overbalanced. And what I'm saying is that, yes, there may be what they call propensities. There may be tendencies. There may be things that would tend, you know, because of the metabolisms of the body and other things. And like we're talking about the hormonal difference, whatnot, they may look to that, well, this one is more balanced this way and so forth. But the fact of it is that it still could be met in a legitimate, legal, normal way. The fact that they are going illicitly is not because of those hormones. That's not what's causing it. See? It may lend to it, but behind it is demons. Every time, behind it is demons. And so they'll make all their big points, but the fact of it is that here's this boy that he's no different than this other one, and he's going to grow up and be a masculine man walking with God, and this one's going to be a homosexual. And he wasn't trained that way, you know. And the problem is like a brother that was getting deliverance, you know, a precious brother, but his father committed, you know, sodomy with his boy, And so by the time he grew up, he was bent a certain way towards homosexuality. And it was because of the pain inflicted by his father. Well, he got saved and delivered from that, but it was a battle, you know. He had to fight. Well, what hormones was it in him? Because he didn't want it, you know. And he wouldn't have had to. None of his rest of his family. It was his father. See? Demons. But see, we're smarter than that. And as long as this nation is unwilling to acknowledge evil spirits and how they work with man and acknowledge God and fear him, I tell you, they are totally open to be all totally demonized and justify the whole thing. But don't you believe for a moment that evolutionary, you know, brings that about, because see, there has to be a genetic change. And evolution doesn't bring a genetic change.
Right.
It's only through either a mutation, you know, it's got to be through mutation somehow. There's no adaptation of the species as far as genetics. Yes?
Well,
see the judgment. I mentioned it in Isaiah, it was in Jeremiah, and it was also in Ezekiel. And what the point was is that he said, God said to them, they have made their forehead as adamant, as solid rock and steel, and as brazen wall against me. And so that they take away the shame. And it's one thing to sin and know you're doing sin. It's another thing to take away the shame and bring it out in the open. And that's kind of like the last straw. That's when the rug gets pulled out. God says, that's it. And that's what this nation is coming into. That's why one of the reasons why we know it's the end of time. I mean, we're getting close to the point of no return. And just like there's no soundness in the body, what am I going to do with it? No more place to hit it. I just got to wipe the thing out. Remove it. Okay, let's go on. Yes? Oh, are they due today? Okay, yes, passing it. Thank you. I forgot they were due today. I'd like to ask you, now that you are passing them in, go ahead, pass them in. How many of you feel like it helped you? How many of you were able to get a better grasp of the first half of Isaiah? Really felt good about the assignment. Good. That's good. Because it really should do that. That's what I want the assignment to do. Oh, glory to God. Remember, boy, I tell you, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And now more than ever, brother, you want to turn up the heat. The heat of love, and so that you have those eyes of fire, just like the Lord does. And so that you're able to pierce through and see down into the soul of this miserable human being that is corrupting himself and not even knowing what he's doing. But that's the thing with Sodom. She didn't hide it, and she didn't repent. And God is speaking here in verse 9. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. It sounds like it's already done. And just like God often speaks about judgment, and he does so for a purpose. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, whose judgment lingers not, whose damnation slumbers not. But it does seem to linger, doesn't it? And in James 5 verse 9, the judge stands at the door. But it just seems like it goes on and on and on. But you see, the judgment is not lingering. It's right there. And as soon as they step into that sin, there is a judgment. You know what kind of judgment it is? A few more demons. Part of the plagues is a release of demons out of the bottomless pit. Vile spirits to flood over the earth, and they don't kill man. What they do is they sting them. That is, they hurt them. And men wish they could die. And they're going to enter into demon possession. I tell you, it's going to be so horrible during the tribulation. It's not just that they die physically. Brethren, they are in the agonies of the damned while they are yet alive, because they have opened up to demons. Well, this is God's judgment, to send demons. Send demons. If Ahab does not want to receive the law of God, God judges him by sending lying spirits into the mouth of the false prophets. If Saul is not going to hear the word of the Lord, God judges him by sending him a spirit to trouble him. And here, their judgment is not lingering. They open up to those things, and demons are sent to them to blind them and to mess them up. And as they keep in it, it's going to get worse and destroy them more and more. And of course, those demons want to bring on them everything they can. Part of it is this AIDS, you know, to homosexuals, this disease, incurable. And nurses are refusing to help them in hospitals, because if you touch and if it's imbibed in any way, you can get the same disease, and it's incurable and it's fatal. It's a fatal disease. It leads to death. And it says they hate their own life here. They have rewarded evil unto themselves. Like it says in Proverbs 8:36, if you wrong me, that is, if you put away wisdom, you love death. You're loving to die, because that's what you're going to get. Verse 10, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. I mean, after this filthy picture, say to the righteous, it shall be well with you, brother. Their work is a fruit that they shall eat. It's good to eat. And the reward of the righteous is in his hands. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. The reward of the righteous is in his hands. See, it comes from what he does. Well, the wicked, they have a fruit too. Look at verse 11. Woe unto the wicked, for it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Now the righteous, he gets to eat the fruit of his doings. That's wonderful. The wicked, he's forced to eat the reward of his hands. He's forced. Do you know what the reward of his hands is? Filth, vileness, ungodliness. He doesn't want to eat that. He doesn't want to eat that. The righteous, his fruit is, you know, that which is beautiful and lovely and of good report. He wants to eat it. But the wicked is going to be forced to eat the filth of his works. Verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path. Here again we see the women and the children. As I mentioned, it's shamefully true in the United States today. Shamefully true. Totally opposite from what God has ordained. And it's become literally true. And we don't know of any women ruling in Israel, but there probably were women beginning to take positions of authority, we would suppose. But if not, then brethren, that prophecy is specifically for the United States and the world in this day and age. And where do you see it worse? You know where you see it worse? You don't see it in Russia. Women aren't leaders. You don't see it in communist countries. You know where we see it. The Lord's land. That's where you see it. In the land of the Lord. United States. Britain. That's where you see it. Okay.
Can I quote that verse in 2 Peter that they are...
2 and verse 3.
I was trying to make a point that I didn't get across today about, you know, that, how that you'll become... Or you know, your environment will produce things.
Yes.
Yeah. It's like today we have this.